Mark 14, please let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We have this morning before us an amazing passage from verse 12 through 26. And we're going to, in the middle of the preaching or towards the two-thirds of the way into the preaching, we're going to serve the Lord's Supper. Our deacons have prepared it for us, and we're going to serve it to you and keep preaching, and then we're all collectively going to take and participate. Verse 12 says, "In the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto Jesus, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that we mayest eat the Passover? Then he sendeth forth two of his disciples and said unto them, Go ye into the city, and there ye shall meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat of the Passover with my disciples? Verse 15 says, And he shall show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. His disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. The evening cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Truly I say unto you, one of you which eats with me shall betray me. They began to be sorrowful and said unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is the one of the 12 that dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Truly I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Let's pray. Father, you know that I have been looking forward to this day for many weeks, perhaps 3 or more months, when we as a church would come together and look at the very text that communicates this ordinance, that the institution of the Lord's Supper. Father, as we study it this morning, and as we partake collectively, may it be the spiritual nourishment that it's intended to be for our souls, in Jesus' name, amen. So as you're seated, we want to draw to your attention that in our study for this, we have looked at Matthew 26, we've looked at Mark 14, we've looked at Luke 22, all describing the same event. We're going to look at John 13, and we're aware of what Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul gave us the name of this ordinance called the Lord's Supper or Communion. What is an ordinance? Quite simply, Webster says an ordinance is something ordained or decreed by fate or a deity. So in this case, the deity is Christ. God ordained this. God gave this to us. God gave us two ordinances, or Christ gave us two ordinances. The first is baptism. It's found in the Great Commission. We are to baptize those that are converted in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the first ordinance. The second ordinance is communion. This commandment is going to be shown to us in just a minute. I'll show you exactly what he says this. Luke 22:19, he said, This is my body which is given for you. And then please notice these words. This do in remembrance of me. So that's what we're doing this morning. We will do this in remembrance of Christ. We're going to collectively, as a church, look at this. And these symbols underneath these tablecloths, this cup, and this wafer will remind us of what Christ has done for us. We're going to do this in remembrance of Christ. The names that we use, sometimes we'll say communion, sometimes we'll say the Lord's Supper. The names come from 1 Corinthians. On the left, the cup of blessing, which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread, which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now I want you to think about this. Notice the amazing way that body of Christ can be used in two senses. The body of Christ that was broken for us. The body of Christ, Christ died for us. That body, yes. And then what body, church? This body. This body right here. This very body that's assembled at 1045 at 517 Glensford Drive. This body. By the word communion, we are emphasizing our relationship one with another. We're not going to go home and get a saltine cracker and a little Welch's grape juice and have a private communion service. Why not? Because we're celebrating our participation in a collective entity called the church, the body of Christ. That's why we come together and do it in a sharing sense. It is a reminder to us that I'm not alone in this thing. I'm a member of the body of Christ. I have brothers and sisters in Christ. That I've been adopted into the same family that they're adopted in. We are joint heirs. We are relatives. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. So when we take this, it is very individual. Yes, it's between God and yourself. But not just between God and yourself. It is also very horizontal. It is also very relational. I'm part of a local assembly, a body of believers. And then we could also call it the Lord's Supper. We could call this the Lord's Table. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. This is where he's chastising them for eating too much and really kind of abusing the table and not focusing on what it's intended for. Now, let me tell you why we don't often refer to this as a sacrament. It's because of Webster's definition. Webster says that this is a sacrament because it is a means of divine grace. And we want to be very careful here. Because we do believe that there's something very special about taking the Lord's Supper. Very special. It is a time to remember grace. It is a time to remember God's gift. Yes. But we don't want anyone to think this morning that the taking of the cup or the taking of the wafer makes you any more saved. We don't want anyone to think, well, I can't go to hell. I've taken the communion. I've taken the Lord's Supper. We don't want anyone to think this morning that you're more saved because you participate in this table. For by grace are you saved. Okay? Through faith. Faith alone. We want to emphasize to every Baptist this morning that those waters have no cleansing power whatsoever. None. There's nothing in there. In the same way that this cup does not have anything that infuses grace into you because you drank it. Where does grace come from? Grace comes from God and God alone. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that you don't have to only come to church for a participating in this to get grace? Aren't you glad that you can go before God's throne on your own and get the grace that you need in your time of need? Amen. And so while it is true that this does have a special place in the life of the church, and it does cause us to focus on the gospel, we wouldn't want you to think that if you miss it, that you don't have God's grace in your life, because you can access God's grace through faith 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Really, for all practical purposes, we could say that this table represents the Passover, and what we're doing in this Mark 14 is we're moving into the Lord's Supper. We're setting away the Passover and we're moving into the Lord's Supper. You will recall from Exodus chapter 12 that the Passover is the time that the death angel passed over every house that had the blood on the doorpost, here, here, and here. And this is a beautiful painting of some Hebrew believing in faith that if he was to shed a lamb and he was to put the blood on the doorpost in the way that God said, that on that night when the death angel came, that that death angel would pass over that house. And so every year when they would celebrate the Passover, they were remembering God's gift of believing in the blood that was shed from the Lamb and the death angel would pass over. Likewise for us this morning, we all are collectively coming together and we too are remembering that the death angel has passed over us, that we've been granted eternal life. We're celebrating that. So let's look at verse 12 on the first day of the unleavened bread when they killed the Passover. Now, in this case, the Passover is not being used as the meal, but the actual lamb itself. When they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that we may eat the Passover?" So they killed the Passover. Now we're going to eat the Passover lamb. Now, let me show you how Paul takes that imagery, the unleavened bread and this Passover, and let's move it forward. Let me show you how Paul moves us to the new covenant. 1 Corinthians 5:17. This is what Paul says. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, and you are unleavened as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So we now in the church, the body of Christ, we don't have a Passover once a year. We're not remembering that time when we were delivered out of Egypt. Instead, we're saying, "Christ, you're our Passover." And we do not need to go into our house and remove all the yeast. I sure am glad of that. I had on Thursday some of the most amazing potato rolls. And they were packed with yeast. In fact, if they didn't have yeast in them, John, they would be disastrous. You can't even imagine. And Dave, these rolls are such that you don't even need to eat them. Okay? You just put them on your tongue and they melt. And you pack them with butter. I mean, you just pack them. That's from yeast. The unleavened is what you would not naturally enjoy. This was a sacrifice. I'm getting rid of that which besets me. I'm getting rid of the sin in my life. I need to get rid of sin in my life. And every single time we come together and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are reminded every time we put it in the bulletin, every time we say the Lord's Supper is scheduled for this time, we send out emails. Why are we doing all this? To remind you, prepare yourself for the Lord's table. Get the leaven out of your life. Confess your sins one to another. Seek reconciliation with God if there's an enmity between you and God because of some sin in your life, or there's an issue between you and your wife. And if you've not done that this morning and the Holy Spirit brings something to your attention, right then and there, confess it as sin. Sitting where you're at, seek to have a clean conscience with God right now. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. If the Lord brings to your attention something that you know that you need to do and you have not done it, make a commitment right now, this morning, right where you're sitting, "I'm going to do that." If there's an ought that you've not confessed, and you have an issue with a brother, confess right now, "Dear God, give me the grace and the strength to do that. I'm going to make this right." If there's a phone call that you need to make, commit right now to making that phone call. If there's something that you're holding in your heart and then you won't let it go, then please don't take the Lord's Supper. Art, take us to our next slide while I find this clicker thing. And Jesus sends out forth two. We know from the other Gospels that it's Peter and John, his disciples. And he says, "Go into the city and there you shall meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him." Now, amazing. What in the world kind of instructions are these? I mean, just look at that. Just imagine me telling you something crazy like that. Go to the mall and you'll see someone carrying a red purse. Follow that person. What? Are you kidding? I mean, where are we going? Jerusalem. And what week is it? Passover. And how many million people will be there? Lots. So Christ is revealing his supernatural ability to know exactly where they're going to enter, who they will see, what he will be carrying, and where he will lead them. It's almost as though God's in charge of this whole thing. Like he's laid it all out. When you get there, say unto the good men of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Now just imagine, how many by show of hands have some type of a bonus room, den, or some area that you could have, host kind of a Passover meal? Raise your hand, please. Come on, get them up there. This is a participatory sermon. Got them? Okay. Your house would be required to be available on the week of the Passover because everyone in Jerusalem had to be prepared for guests. Because all these people were coming in from out of town. And so, knock, knock, knock. Doug, you got a space for us? How many do you have? Got 13. Okay, yep, I've got a room right here. He leads you upstairs, shows you this large room. In this large room is some type of a table that would accommodate you and some kind of benches. That's what would be sufficient. Where is the guest chamber that where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he showed a large upper room. By the way, do you think this might be the same upper room that we read about in Acts? Possible. We don't know for sure. But there's an upper room in Acts. And they're praying in Acts that the Holy Spirit would what? Anyone? Come on. That's why we read our Bibles Monday through Friday. So that we know it. The Holy Spirit will come down, right? They're in a large upper room. We're not sure, but sure is a strong possibility. Prepared and there make ready for us. His disciples went forth and came into the city, found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. So John and Peter remained in the city, and they're preparing the Lord's Supper. Thank you, deacons, for coming in early this morning preparing the Lord's Supper for us. Mark 14:17 says, and in the evening he comes with the 12. Now, for those of you that know your Bibles very well, after 17, you can insert John 13 right in here. John 13 can be inserted right here. And this is where Christ washes the feet of the disciples. Same incident right here. John 13, just insert it right here. They haven't even got to the Passover yet. First thing that has to happen is a need to wash feet. And Christ says, I'll do it. Providing for us, church, an amazing example of a willingness to serve. We need that in today's world. So many people think that the reason you do well is so that you can be so people can serve you. That's not it at all. We want to serve all the days of our lives. We want to be servants and servants and servants and servants. We want to follow our Lord's example who washed the disciples' feet in John 13. And as they sat and did eat with God, those of you who know your Bibles, Exodus 24, they're eating with God in Exodus 24. Write that down. You can look at it this afternoon. Exodus 24, verse 9, 10, and 11. Moses eats with God. It's an amazing idea. Truly I say unto you, one of you which eats with me shall betray me. What is going on here? Why is Jesus saying such a statement? Can't we just have a great Passover meal together? Why would you want to interrupt this? We've all assembled. The Passover has been prepared. The feet have been washed. We're all getting ready to sit down to the table. We're going to enjoy the Passover. You're going to communicate this new Lord's Supper idea to us that we're going to take in with us. And before that, you make this bold statement. Verily or truly, I say unto you, one of you which eats with me shall betray me. What is going on here? Peter said in Acts 2:23 that Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The NASB puts it this way. The New American Standard Bible says the predetermined plan. Predetermined plan? This was God's predetermined plan? That Christ would be betrayed? I mean, I've always thought that this was like God calling. What do they call in football? Is it called an audible? No audibles with God. No audible. God wasn't surprised at this. This man, he's going to betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and say unto him, is it me? They don't all look at Judas. They don't all go, it's him. They look at themselves. And suddenly this morning, church, we realize that these men were ordinary human beings just like us. They had the same struggles that we had, the same doubts that we have, the same carnality, the same flesh nature. They struggled just like we struggled. And they didn't immediately assume it's not I. Instead, they began to wonder. And we'll see in a minute as Peter that prompts Jesus, tell us. You know why? Because he's wondering, is it me? It's killing him. It's killing him. He needs to know. He answered and said unto him, it is the one of the 12 that dips with me in the dish. In just a minute, we'll go to John 13, but I want you to notice this next verse in your Bible. And would you please take the time to look at your actual Bible? And maybe you want to put a little note next to this verse, because it is quite the verse. It's the kind of verse that makes your head hurt. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. All right, that's a complete thought. The Son of Man indeed, truly, this is going to happen. What was written of the Son of Man is going to happen. All right, I've got that, Lord. You're making a declarative statement. What has been predetermined is going to happen. Okay, that makes sense. Then look at this next part. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Wait a minute, Lord. I thought it was your predetermined will. I mean, surely, God, you're not going to hold him accountable for that sin if it was your predetermined will. Look at the next sentence. Good were it for that man if he had never been born? Would you pause for just a moment and wrap your brain around that? Is there really anything stronger to say than good for that man that if he was not even born? Could you honestly say something that was stronger than that? I mean, what are we going to do with that? I mean, surely, God, you're not going to hold Judas accountable since it was your predetermined will. And yet he says very clearly, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. So I type this. If it is God's predetermined will that the Son of Man be betrayed, mocked, scourged, pierced, and crucified, how can God hold anyone responsible for actions that are predetermined? Yet he does. Yet he does. He's God. That's right, Doug. He's God. There's no other way around it, folks. This whole pass the buck and blame the game that we're living in the 21st century, this postmodern world that we're living in, it's not really my fault. You see, my daddy deprived me of ravioli. And this is something I'm still working through with my therapist, Mike Martin, and eventually I'm going to get over it. But until then, you can't hold me responsible until I get over this amazing problem that I had because I didn't get ravioli every time I wanted ravioli. It's absurd, right? That's a ridiculously absurd thing that I just said. But aren't we always trying to pass the buck? Come on, folks. Isn't that the world we're living in? Where we don't accept personal responsibility for our own decisions? It's not my fault. It's my mom and dad's fault. It's not my fault. It's the teacher's fault. If that teacher would just stop quizzing us, I wouldn't fail. You know, if they would just stop that whole testing thing, I wouldn't fail. It's not my fault, mom and dad. We're laughing here. But let's remind ourselves this morning that we're living in a world in which passing the buck and avoiding personal responsibility is becoming the norm. Please hear me. This is not something that is just like I just pulled this out of thin air. Look at our society. And what I want you to see is that God holds you responsible no matter what. No matter what. You are individually and personally accountable. And the only acceptable substitute in God's justice or God's economy is a sinless substitute. That's it. That's all. And yet we can say that Christ died for even Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. Now think about that, folks. Wrap your brain around that idea. Woe unto that man. Good for him that he wasn't even born. That's strong, isn't it? Surely you didn't die for him. Surely, God, you didn't die for the one that betrayed you. I mean, we understand, Lord, if you didn't die for him. We would understand that, God. We would understand that you didn't die for the one that betrayed you. Now, we wouldn't understand that you didn't die for me because, God, I'm a decent person. But the betrayer, we understand, and yet Hebrews 2:9 says that we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for what? Every man. Every man. So you as a soul winner and you as an evangelist and you as a preacher, Merritt, if you can walk up to every human being and look them in the eyes and with all integrity say, Christ died for you. Christ died for you. Christ died for the betrayer. Christ died for every man. So this morning, before the deacons serve, who should participate? Should I participate this morning? Who should participate? Turn to John 13, please. And gentlemen, if you can come forward. And we're going to serve in just a minute, but we want to look at John 13. Should I participate this morning, Pastor? Isn't this something that everyone does? Or maybe I should pass the plate when it comes by me. Well, let's look at this text. Just remove the cover, gentlemen, and then we'll and be seated. That'd be great. Should I participate? Or should I pass the plate? John 13, this is the complementary text. The feet have been washed. Verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. Sounds like the language we just read about. He that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. When you see that word heel, what comes to your mind? Quickly, what text? Genesis 3:15. That's right. If you didn't know that, write that down in your Bible right now. Pull out Genesis 3:15 and remind yourself of the relationship between the promise in Genesis and right here, the heel. Write that down right now in your Bible if you didn't get that. Immediately you should be thinking Genesis 3:15. Now, I tell you before it come. Why are you telling us this, Lord? Why are you telling it beforehand? That when it comes to pass, you may believe that I'm He. That's why I said it. That's why I'm going to show you that I'm God. How? How are you going to show us that you're God? I'm going to predict exactly the person that betrays me. And when you see it come to pass, what do I want you as disciples to do? Remember that. Why? Because you're going to need an infusion of faith. Where will you get that from? From your memory that Christ predicted this. This isn't happening out of God's plan. This isn't, oh my goodness, what's happening? I thought you were going to create a kingdom in Rome and now you're being crucified. This shouldn't be happening. No, that's not the case at all. It's just the opposite. This is exactly my will. Truly I say unto you that he that receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me, him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said it, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, truly, truly I say unto you that the one of you shall betray me. Would you stop for just a moment and think with me what must have been going through Christ's mind? You know how close we are to the cross? The agony, the suffering. Do you think that there wasn't a personal connection between him and Judas? They've been together for at least 3 years. Do you know how many meals they would have taken? How many times they would have been together? Do you think that this was just okay with him? This is a friend. A friend is betraying him. Can you remember the last time a friend betrayed you? Can you remember how you were just shocked, how it was just so difficult? Think about this. If someone that he had never met before and had had no interaction with him was the betrayer or one of the 12, which would hurt more? One of the 12. So when you think, I can't believe my best friend betrayed me, I can't believe my spouse left me, I want you to remember that your Lord knows exactly what you're going through. I want you to know that He knows what it is to have someone betray Him. I want you to understand that when your spouse leaves you, or your best friend leaves you, or your lifelong buddy betrays you, and you just say to yourself, I can't believe this is happening to me, and you want to call out to God and get some grace, remember, Lord, I know you know what I'm going through because Judas betrays you. All right, let's keep reading. Then the disciples looked one to another in verse number 22, and they were questioning. We read that already in Mark. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved, probably John. Simon Peter therefore beckoned unto him and said unto him, ask, who should it be that he spake? Then he, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? So Peter beckons, and I guess John asks if it's John. Jesus answered, He it is to whom I give a sup when I had dipped it. And when he had dipped the sup, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sup, Satan entered into him. Wow. Wrap your brain around that. You understand what God incarnate is, right? Now you have Satan incarnate. Satan incarnate? That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew what the intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of the gathering of the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Verse 30 says, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So you know what I think? David, Christ doesn't want Judas participating in the Lord's Supper. Why? He's not an authentic disciple. He's not an authentic disciple. So how am I going to get him out of there? Because I'm not having unbelievers participating in the Lord's Supper. So I'll call him out as a betrayer. I'll call him out. Does he call him out? Yes. This one right here. And then he says, go do it quickly. And look at the last verse. 30 says, and then he, having received the sop, immediately went out. So now we're down to 11. And so, gentlemen, I want you to take these elements and serve them. If you're not a disciple of Christ, if you're not a disciple of Christ, if you're not a follower of Christ, pass the plate. If Christ is not your Lord, pass the plate. If you're not serious about your walk with Christ, pass the plate. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, pass the plate. Just pass it on. Just pass it to the left and right. This Lord's Supper is for those who can say, I am a follower of Christ. Christ is my Lord, and I am a follower of Christ. Verse 22 says, and as they did eat, Jesus took the bread and blessed. Luke 22:19 adds these additional words. It says he took the bread and gave thanks. This is where we get the idea of Eucharist. This is the Eucharist. That's the Greek word. It's the time of thanksgiving. So it seems most appropriate to me that on this Thanksgiving Sunday that we celebrate it. And we celebrate what? Thanksgiving. What should you be thinking about right now? How thankful I am. For what? That your sins have been forgiven? That you've been granted eternal life? That Christ died for you? Let your brain begin to ponder those things. Oh, pass the plate, but think on those things. Think on those things. Think on what Christ has done for you. Offer to Christ right now in your heart and in your mind thanksgiving. Paul adds these striking words. He says, "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So right now we want to pause for a time of examination. Ask the Holy Spirit, seating right where you're at, "Lord, is there anything that I need to think about? Is there sin that needs to be confessed? Is there sin that needs to be forsaken? Is there anxiety or worry? Is there an ought? Is there something in my life for which I need to confess?" And as they did eat, Jesus broke the bread and he blessed it. And broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." I want to draw your attention to the word "break it." I'm going to read to you Isaiah 53 as the gentlemen are serving. Listen to the words, the Word of God. Art, if you go back one slide. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Christ, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Christ was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Christ. Christ was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely Christ hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him smitten of God and afflicted. Christ was wounded for our transgressions. Christ was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Christ. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. Christ was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet Christ opened not his mouth, and he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so Christ opened not his mouth. Christ was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare Christ's generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was Christ stricken. Christ made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, because Christ had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Christ. He hath put him to grief. The Father hath put Christ to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin? You mean right now, sitting in my seat, I'm thinking about the fact that God made his soul an offering for sin? He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. In John chapter 6, gentlemen, you may be seated. In John chapter 6, there's an amazing set of verses that is just overwhelming. John chapter 6, verse 47 says, "Truly I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead." What a statement. They're dead. There's no life in the manna. Life is in Christ. Christ and Christ alone. "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give in my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh? How are we going to eat you, God? Are you really thinking that we're going to gnaw on your skin? How are we going to eat God? What is going on here? Surely this is not what you mean. This is bizarre. This is weird. This is why the early church was accused, Bill, of eating God. They've got some strange feast in which they eat God. How could you eat God? Surely, Lord, you're going to clarify this. Surely you'll say something like, that's not what I meant. But instead, He doesn't take them off the hook. He doesn't say, oh, don't worry about it. That's not what I meant. You misunderstood me. Instead, He says, "Then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." What a promise. So then, is the life here? Is this where the life is? Is it here? Is the life in one of these wafers? Has God made this life? What's going on here? Should something be prayed over in order to turn this into God? Surely not. What then should we be thinking about right now? What should every one of us be thinking about right now? As Jesus says something like, except you eat my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me and there is no eternal life for you. What should be running through my brain right now then, Pastor Sean, with such a bold statement? Well, if you eat this bread like I ate a potato roll on Thursday, then there is no life in it. None. But if you allow yourself right now to think on what Christ did for you, if you will allow yourself to get in touch with who you are, that if your spirit will bear witness with that spirit, if you will connect with God in an intimate and personal way, if you'll forget about lunch and all the afternoon activities, and for just this time right now, focus on the Son of God. 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 You sent your Son. You did that. And when we take this little tiny wafer, this almost insignificant thing with no taste and practically nothing that would add even a calorie to your body, this is not where the strength is. The strength is in your relationship with Christ. Is your relationship personal? Is your relationship intimate? Is He your God? Do you love Him? Do you worship Him? Are you bananas for Jesus? Do you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body? Have you forgot about everything else right now? And are you thinking of Christ and Christ alone and the intimate personal relationship that I have with Christ? Then you will find nourishment. You will find grace. You will find strength. You will look at this and remember that Christ shed His blood for me. It'll be personal. It'll be intimate. Let me just read the last couple of verses in Mark 14 and then we'll be done. Mark 14, okay. He says, take, eat. This is my body. We know what he means. We know that this is a symbol. We know that this symbol is designed to help us understand the gospel, to think on the gospel, to remember the gospel. So right now, as a church, let's all take, eat, and remember what Christ did for us. And then he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. So let's take the cup. And let's give thanks. Let's give thanks. Dear God, thank you so much that I am not under the old covenant, that I have been removed from the law. Thank you, God, that my sins have been forgiven. Thank you, God, that you sent your only begotten Son who lived a sinless life, died on a cross, and rose again. Thank you, God, for moving me out from under the law and giving me grace. Thank God right now where you're at. Each and every one of us, let us all collectively express to God thanksgiving and gratitude. May it all be an offering to God. Praise Jesus right now for the great forgiveness that you've received. This is not a religious check the block exercise. This grape juice reminds us that Christ was wounded for our transgressions. That it was my sins that He died for. So all of us, take the cup together now. This is my blood of the new covenant, the new testament, the will and testament. The death of Christ validates the will. which was shed for many. Matthew asks for the remission of sins, or the remittance of sins, or the forgiveness of sins, or the no longer holding you accountable for the debt. How many can say, I'm so thankful that God is not holding me accountable for my sins, for I'd have no hope? And then in verse 25, he says, truly I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So, all of us this morning, all of us, every time we take the Lord's Supper, we are remembering what Christ did for us. We are thinking about our own personal relationship with Christ. And we are looking forward to a glorious kingdom to come on this earth. Yes. Where we will eat and drink with God again. I want to tell you, all you football fans out there, whatever you think the highlight of the best game in the whole world is, it is going to pale in comparison to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Where all the believers from eternity past will assemble and eat and drink with God. You talk about a party, it's going to be one. And I promise you, it ain't going to be these little square wafers. Okay? And it's not going to be a little 1 ounce Dixie cup. Okay? We're going to eat and drink with God. And so the last verse says that what did they do? They sang a hymn. Come, Jonathan, right now and lead us in a hymn. You would not want me to do that. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Jonathan's going to lead us in a hymn. I want you to look at every verse. It is beautifully done. So reflective of what we believe. Let it feed you spiritually, nourish you, and then go in peace. We have no evening service tonight. The doors will all be shut down. We want you to spend extra time with your family and make sure that you use the afternoon for rest and thanksgiving.